Scripture reading is first chapter of Luke, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 13. That's Luke 1:1 through 13. I'm sorry, it's chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward. An accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that I may receive, that they may receive me into this house, their house.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do I owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd than their generation, than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into their everlasting home. For who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Who he is unjust in what is is least is unjust also as in much. Therefore, if I have not been faithful in the unrighteousness mammon, who will commit to your trust through true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he either hate the one or love the other, or else he be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon."
We read in this chapter someone who is given the title of a steward. And in this context, we read that this steward has his stewardship called into account. Whatever this steward means, whatever this stewardship means, this individual understands that this thing that he has is now being evaluated. And he understands that, again, as we read in verse 3, he understood that what this steward, whatever the stewardship was, it was going to be taken away from him. And this is one of the parables that, you notice we've been doing a series of articles on the parables, and Lord willing, in a few weeks from now, we'll have an article on this particular parable. But suffice it to say that the rich man who's described in verse 1 of this parable represents God. And that, in fact, it is God who is taking this stewardship away from this individual, whatever that is. And we need to be concerned about the fact that God might take away something such as this. It's searching. I had to wake it up. There we go. So whatever this was, again, that he realized it's going to be taken away from me. We need to understand what this means. What does it mean to have a stewardship? What does it mean to be a steward? The definition of a steward comes from the Greek word oikonomos, which simply means the manager of a household or of household affairs, especially a steward, a manager, or a superintendent. And so a steward is someone who takes care of the affairs or the possessions of another. In fact, from this context in verse 12 that Dan just read, he says, "And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's," that is, a steward is responsible for that which belongs to someone else. And so a steward has possessions, but they're not his own. They belong to someone else. And so he's the manager of those things. It's someone entrusted with the caring for of a superior's goods. And so something has been placed into his care. Now, in the Old Testament times, a steward would be over an entire household. He was responsible for managing all of the householder's material goods and anything that transpired or took place within that household. A steward would be responsible for that. There's one gentleman from the Old Testament who would perhaps be a good witness in terms of what a steward is, because he both had one and was one. Can you think of who that was? That was the individual Joseph. Because Joseph in the Old Testament was both a steward within Pharaoh's household, and he himself was also, he also had a steward. And we read in Genesis chapter 41 and in verse 39 that it says that they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of his house. That is, Joseph's brothers came to him, and at first they couldn't even speak to Joseph. They spoke to his steward, his house steward. That was over Joseph's house. Yet in chapter 41 of Genesis, beginning in verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to my command, all my people shall do homage." And so Joseph then was made a steward over Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh says, "You are over all that I have within my house. It is now within your care." And so Joseph understood the idea of stewardship because he was one, and he had one himself. Now, in the New Testament, the word steward came to refer to more of a guardian or a curator. And the idea of a curator, to me, I find kind of fascinating in that I've been to a few museums in my time, and perhaps you have as well. Museums are neat. We sometimes like different types of museums. Some people like art museums. I like, you know, old car museums or train museums or other types of things. But nonetheless, a museum always has a what? A curator. And the curator's job is to do what? Is to be responsible for all that is within that museum. But we make the point that what is in that museum, does it belong to the curator? No, it doesn't. It's not theirs. They're simply put in charge of it, to be responsible for it, to watch over it, and to take care of that. And so we are curators. We're stewards of the things that God has given to us. And in Galatians chapter 4, and in verses 1 and 2, we see Paul, as he writes to the churches of Galatia, he says there, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers," or the other translations say stewards, "until the date set by the father." And so in that context, it talks about the fact that a child growing up in a house, although he's an heir, he's still under a guardian or a steward. And so that's the use that is used in the New Testament times. In Matthew chapter 20, and beginning in verse 8, it talks about, "And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman," or other translations say steward, "and say, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And so in this situation, again, the steward or the foreman was responsible then for taking care of the wages that would be paid that worked for his master. But he was responsible for the oversight of these things. And so we see that this responsibility is ours as a guardian or a curator, a steward of what God has provided to us. The question is, what are we stewards of? And I'll be honest, I'm gonna be real tempted this morning to get into depth on these points that we're going to talk about now, to talk about in depth what we are stewards of. But I'm going to resist that temptation. But I want to outline, at least lay forth for us, to remind us what we are stewards of on behalf of God. First of all, we are stewards of our blessings. And in Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 14, John used this in the invitation Wednesday night, the parable of the talents. And what this teaches us is that we are stewards of all that God has blessed us with. Whatever material means that we have, our financial means, are what we refer to in the accounting world, Terry, as our assets, our belongings, all that we have. We understand that, do they really belong to us? No, they really belong to God. God has simply placed the things that we have within our care. We're stewards of these things. And the parable of the talent asks the question, what have we done with that which God has blessed us with? So we are stewards of our blessings. And we owe it to God to handle those possessions carefully. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15, it says, 14 and 15, it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." He said, here's what I have, and I'm going away. I want you to take care of what I have. And he's taken his possessions, God has, and he's entrusted some to you, and some to you, and some to me. And he's placed these blessings in our care to use and to take care of. And so we're stewards of the blessings of God. Number two, we're also stewards of our time. God has given us time. It's not ours. We didn't create time, but God has given it to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 15, Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so God has given us time, and he says, make the most of it. And again, I was reflecting upon this last night. There are really only two things that we refer to and we use the verb spend with in our vocabulary. We spend our money. What's the other thing that we talk about spending? We spend our time. It's a resource that is given to us by God as one of our stewardships. To use our time, and Paul says, use it wisely, make the most of it, and spend it in a way that would bring glory unto God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 also talks about making the most of the opportunity, making the most of our time, or other translations say redeeming the time. We only have so much. In Psalms chapter 90 and verses 9 and 10, the psalmist says, "For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." And so in terms of our stewardship of time, I don't know that Terry is going to have more time or less time than I am. James might have more than me. John might have less. But I do have some time. And I do know that from one day to the next, we're given the same 24 hours. You know, I had someone correct me once when I had said to him, "Well, I don't have the time for that." And his correct response was, "You have time for anything that you want." And we all do. We have 24 hours in every day to spend as we wish. And so it's not a matter of, we need to check ourselves when we use that expression, "I don't have time." We all have time. It's just a matter of making choices in how we spend it. So we're stewards of our time. Number three, we're stewards of God's creation. God's creation is for ours to use and to take care of. It's not for ours to abuse, but it's also not for ours to worship. We're reminded in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 28, where in the beginning it says, "God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God created this world and placed man in it and told us then to rule over it and to subdue it. Later on then in chapter 2 and verse 15, he told Adam and Eve as they were in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it, to take care of the creation that God has given to us. And so it is our responsibility, as God created the world and he placed us in it, he then assigned us responsibility to be the curators of this earth. Now, I make the point, and I'm going to resist going too far into this, but it's neither ours to neglect nor ours to worship. And there are some in our world today who would advocate that we should actually perhaps worship that which God created. And we should be reminded in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, where Paul says, of those who have departed from God, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Let us never again give our worship and adoration to the creation rather than the Creator, who placed us in charge and made us stewards of this creation that he made. Number four, we're stewards of our bodies. Our bodies are not to do with as we please. And I don't know about you, but when the subject of abortion comes up, those who would advocate the right for abortion, you hear them say what? It's my body to do with as I please. I regretfully disagree with you and say, no, it's not. These are not our bodies to do with as we please. There are bodies that God created for us to live in. There are temporary temples, as it were. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19, we read, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. My body is not mine to do with as I please. Rather, God's word has dictated how I am to use my body and how I am not, in a way that would glorify him. And so it is not ours. It's not my body. We need to understand we're simply stewards of the bodies that God has given to us. But the fact is, we're not just stewards of our bodies. We're also stewards of the fact that our very lives are from God. The fact that not just our lives, our very being, who we are, not the fleshly who we are, but who we are on the inside. Our very spirits are a gift from God and are to be used in a way that brings his glory. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 7, Solomon writes, then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. He gave us our spirit. He gave us our being. And our very lives are not our own to use with as we please. We're not at liberty to, as it were, choose our own path. God gave us our lives. We're stewards of it, and we need to make the most of it. We're also stewards of our children. In Psalms chapter 127, verse 3, children are referred to as a gift or a heritage of the Lord. And God has placed them in our care, those of us who are parents, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not up to me to decide how to bring up the children that God has given to me. It's up to me to be a good steward of the children that God has blessed me with and bring them up in his nurture, in his admonition, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Two more points of what we are stewards of before we move on. Number seven, we're stewards of God's word. God has sent his word to us, and he's placed it in our care. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner, or let someone think of me in this way, as stewards of the mysteries of Christ, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What am I? All you need to think of me is I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm a steward. I'm a caretaker of the mysteries of God. That is, I'm a caretaker, a curator of his word that has been entrusted to me. In Ephesians chapter 3, you begin reading in verse 1 where Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there is made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. into the mystery of Christ. Paul says, I'm simply a steward of that revelation that God has made known. And he made known to me his will, and I wrote it down. And so as we carry around God's word, we need to understand our responsibility to be a steward of his revelation, to be a caretaker of it. He's placed it in our care to watch over and to use as he would have us to do. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says that each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then finally, we're stewards of the Lord's church. We're placed, the Lord's church is not ours, it's his. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we're told that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. It's his. But yet we're responsible to care for it. And one passage I'd point to that shows our responsibility and how perhaps we can be neglectful of our stewardship of the church would be from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's talking about the difference between individual responsibility and that which belongs to the church. And in verse 16, and it's in the context of those who are widows indeed and who the church is responsible for. But the point is made in verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The charge is to us, don't let my church be burdened with tasks that I haven't given my church to accomplish. And so it points out the fact that we can be neglectful of our stewardship of the Lord's church that he purchased by allowing the church to undertake other activities other than what God gave for them. We can allow the church to be burdened. Paul says, don't let it happen. As stewards of the Lord's church, don't let the church be burdened with those things that God hasn't assigned for it to do. And so these are the things that, amongst, I'm sure, other things that God has given us stewardship of. But what I want to talk about this morning is that there are some principles of stewardship that we need to apply to all these things in our lives. There's principles of stewardship that we need to make sure that whether we're talking about our bodies or God's word or the church or God's creation, that we apply these principles as we exercise our stewardship so that we're not like the steward in Luke 16 that has the stewardship taken away from us because we squandered it, because we neglected it. So let's take a look at 17 principles of stewardship of what God has given to us. The common characteristics of our stewardship in all its forms. Number one, the first characteristic is it's universal. It's universal. That is, stewardship is not something that we can choose or decline. Now, we often will say, and pick on Richard for a moment, I think I know him well enough that if he went to work tomorrow morning, and although he's responsible for weighing airplanes, they said, we'd also like you to go sweep the parking lot. If I know Richard well enough, what he would say to them is, that's not my job. I wasn't hired to sweep the parking lot. I was hired to weigh airplanes. No, I'm not going to do that. That's not my job. Can we say that to God and say, the job of stewardship, it's not mine. I don't want it. It's not my job. We can't. And the reason we can't is because we're all created beings. That is, we're not our own. Again, going back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, chapters 1 and 2, God created everything. And as such, then we become stewards. And we don't have a choice. It applies to each and every one of us. In Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 24, Isaiah makes the point that he says there that thus says the Lord your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. I am the maker of all things. And I am the one who then, as the maker of all things, has bestowed them upon all of you. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, we're reminded that all things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That is, there is nothing that we can talk about to say, this is mine. or this is mine, and it belongs all to me. Rather, John says anything that has come into being is because God created it. It's his, and it belongs to his. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him. And also we want to stress for him. There's the aspect of stewardship is not only the fact that it's by him, but it's for him. That is, as a steward, we use these blessings not again to glory ourselves, but they're for him, for God. And so this is a universal stewardship that we have. We can't neglect it. We've all been blessed with a stewardship from God. The application of the potter and clay relationship is what we need to focus on. The fact is, God has formed us. In Isaiah 64 and verse 8, Isaiah says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. All of us are the work of thy hand. You've formed us. You've made us. And just as a potter would take a lump of clay and form some to be a cup or some to be bowl or perhaps make a plate out of some other clay, God has formed us and made us and given us blessings and responsibilities. And the question then, are we then going to reject that and say, no thanks? We can't. In Psalm 119 and verse 73, David says, thy hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. The fact, again, that we are the created being. We are the clay that he has formed. We then need to go to God and say, I need to know thy commandments. Psalms 100, verses 3 and 4, he says, know the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And certainly again in Acts chapter 17 in the Sermon on Mars Hill, as Paul addressed those who only knew God as the unknown God, he wanted to teach him about that God. And he says, beginning in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And then dropping down to verse 27, what's the application of the fact that God has made us all? Well, verse 27 says, it's so that we should seek God, if perhaps they might grow for him and find him, though he is not very far from each one of us. And then dropping down, what is the application? The application is we need to then change, because we all have sinned. We've all turned our back on God. And he says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but it now declares to all men everywhere to repent. Our stewardship is universal. That's the characteristic that we need to understand as we undertake our mission. Number two, we are not our own. I'm sorry, a couple other points. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We've read that passage already. Again, we're here for his glory. And we need to understand the universal nature of our stewardship applies to all that God has put into our charge. Again, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Those who were given five talents were responsible for what? How they used all five talents. The one who was given two talents, he was responsible for all his two talents. We're responsible as stewards for all that God has given to us. And again, we made the point about time. We're not all given the same amount of time to be responsible for in terms of the span of our life. We're not given all the same amount of blessings. But in all these things, we're responsible for what we do have, and we need to remember that. Number two, our stewardship has a characteristic of submission. That is, as we have what we're blessed with, we need to remember it's not ours to tell God how we're going to use it. It's up to him, and it's the responsibility of a steward to submit to his master, to look to the master to say, how should I use what you have given to me? James chapter 4 and verse 7, we're told to submit, therefore, to God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, verse 6 of James chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We're responsible then to submit ourselves to God and not to lift ourselves up. The parable of the wicked vine growers in Matthew chapter 21. Turn to that passage, if you will. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Again, Mickey wrote an article on this just a couple weeks ago. But in verse 33, it reads, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They were given a stewardship by the owner of the property. And what they did was they rebelled against the owner. They rebelled against his will. And they decided to use that which had been entrusted to them for their own gain. And those to whom were sent to them to collect what was due, the landowner, they rejected them. They put them to death. What will we do with who God has sent to tell us? Will we reject the Son of God as well? Will we spurn what he has to say and reject, fail to submit unto his will? Again, will the clay rebel against the potter? In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? As the clay who has been formed by God's will, it is our responsibility to say, how can I serve you? How can I be a steward of that which you've given to me? Will we yield to the potter and make ourselves useful to the master? It requires submission for ourselves to be used in such a way that will bring glory and honor unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 talks about the fact that if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, equipped for every good work. Will we make ourselves useful to God, useful to him who has placed us into the stewardship, and submit to his will? One other passage that I think applies here, Galatians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 1, we read this passage earlier in terms of the submission. But we read earlier where it says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. That is the fact that the guardians who were to watch over and have stewardship of the children of that household, it was not their prerogative to raise those children in a manner such as they wanted. It was a responsibility of them to yield to the father of those children. And so shall we say no to him who has put all things in our charge? We must submit. And that's one of the key attributes of our stewardship, submission. Number 3, the attribute of trust. That being a steward of God, God needs to be able to trust us with what he has put in our care. Our master is looking for his stewards to be trustworthy and faithful with what he has given to us. In Matthew chapter 25, again in verse 14, the parable of the talents, it says that God entrusted his possessions to us. He's given his possessions to us. He said, I'm trusting you to use these in a way that would glorify me. It's noted, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, specifically verse 2, where Paul says it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Can God trust us with what he's given to us? Can God trust us with his blessings? Will God trust us with the time that he's given to us, that we won't squander it? And I know we're all guilty of this from time to time. I have those days where I look back and I say, yeah, I wasted my day. I had time and I blew it. But can God trust us with the time of our life? Can God trust us with the creation? Can God trust us with the children that he blesses us with to raise them according to his will? Can God trust us with his word to accurately and rightly divide the word of truth? Can God trust us to carry it out and to preach and teach it as he would have us do? Can God trust us with his church that his son died for? Can he trust us with these things? Will he say to you and I, one day when we stand before him, and we'll talk about this point later, can he say to us, well done, good and faithful slave, as he did to the one in verse 21 in Matthew 25? Will he say, you did well with what I've blessed you with. You were faithful with the stewardship I have given to you. On the other hand, are we guilty of prodigality? Are we guilty of squandering that which he has given to us? Again, from Luke chapter 16, the passage that was our scripture reading this morning, we noticed in verse 1 where it talked about the steward. And the steward, it was reported to the rich man or the owner as having squandered his possessions. That is, the owner of these things came to the steward and says, you know what? People have been talking about you, and what they've told me is you've taken what I blessed you with and you wasted it. You squandered the time that I've given you. You squandered the blessings that I put in your care. You squandered your own bodies. You squandered and wasted the word which I've sent to you. And now I want it back because you've wasted it. And so are we guilty of prodigality? Luke chapter, again, further down in Luke 16, in verse 12, it says, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Will God find us faithful with those things that he's given to us? In Luke chapter 15, we read of the parable of the prodigal son. And what is it that the prodigal son did? Well, the word prodigality simply means wasteful or squandering. And what he did was he took that which his father had put into his care and he wasted it in riotous living, as we read in Luke chapter 15. So on the other hand, will we guard that which has been entrusted to us? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Timothy is told, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. Protect it. Be faithful with what has been entrusted to you. And the convicting question is, can God use us in his service because he's counted us faithful? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12, Paul says of himself, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service. I thank God for the fact that he entrusted these blessings to me. I thank God because he put me into service as a steward of his. And so there's the element of trust, and can God count on us, and can he count us faithful? Question, who can God count on to handle the work and the stewardship that he would have for us to do? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, we read, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? God asks, who can I count on to put in charge, to handle this stewardship that I need handled here upon earth? Who can I count on? Who can I count on to handle the affairs of the church? Who can be dependable enough to get things done within my church that need to be done? Are we dependable stewards of God? Can he count on us? Number 4 is the element of thankfulness. that is part of our responsibility of stewards is to be thankful for that which has been given to us. You know, we need to understand it's not ours, and shouldn't we express thankfulness for what he has given to us? How many of us, if you had the opportunity, you live next door to, let's say, pick somebody well famous, Bill Gates, and he was your neighbor, and he says, you know what, I'm going to be gone on a long trip. Would you come and stay at my place for me? I need somebody there, and make full use of all that I have, you know, all the entertainment, all the blessings I have, they're yours to use. And I need somebody to care for him because I trust you, even a good neighbor. Would it be right to then to express to him thankfulness for the opportunity to use his blessings? And yet sometimes we receive blessings from God. He blesses us each and every day. And we don't stop to be thankful that he's put them into our charge as stewards. And so we need to appreciate what he has put into our care. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service. We just read that passage earlier. Paul says, I'm so thankful. I thank God that he made me a steward of his and put me into his service. Can we articulate the great things that God has done for us? As he told the individual in Luke chapter 8 who had been healed of all the demons, he says, go and return to your house and tell all of the great things that God has done for you. Can we tell others of the great things that God has put into our care and be thankful for them? The fifth point of the fifth key element of our stewardship is the idea of diligence. That if we are going to be stewards of what God has given to us, we need to be diligent. We can be lost for a lack of diligence. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 26, again, John keyed on this in Wednesday nights. He gave the invitation. You wicked and lazy slave, God says, because you took what I blessed you with and you did nothing with it. You were lazy. And you didn't exercise diligence to put to work the things that needed to be taken care of. The idea of being lazy there in verse 25, it means to be indolent, lethargic, apathetic. That is, it's to the point of we have been given blessings in our charge as stewards, and we just don't care. We're apathetic. And if you're apathetic and you just don't care, you're not going to use them. You're not going to be diligent with them. And so it's our charge to be diligent and to care for them the best that we can. We know the passage in in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God as a workman who needs not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. When it comes to God's word and being a steward of it, it takes work. It takes diligence on our part to know it, to handle it accurately, to use it properly. And if we're found to be lazy in terms of our efforts to know it, to study it, and to apply it, again, our stewardship also will be taken away from us. Diligence is necessary to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, in terms of the bodies that God has given us, it takes diligence on our part to be found spotless and blameless. That is to resist the temptations of the flesh, to resist the lusts that are brought upon us, and to say, no, I'm a steward of my body. And I'm going to be diligent to keep my body pure as God would have for me to do, because it's not mine. It belongs to him. And so we need to be, as Paul writes in Titus 2 and verse 14, zealous for good deeds, diligent to look for those opportunities to do good things with the blessings that God has given us. Number 6, out of the 7 key principles of stewardship that we need to keep in mind, is the element of courage. That sometimes, as we take care of the blessings, as we take care of the time and our bodies and our children and our very lives, it takes courage to handle the stewardship that God has given to us. Again, in Matthew 25 and in verse 25, the one wicked slave, was his one response was, I was afraid. I lacked courage to do what I knew I needed to do with God's blessings. I lacked the courage. And so we can't be afraid to act within the authority of what the Master has specified for us, and I emphasize within the authority, to use his blessings in a way that he has authorized us to do. We need to use them in a way that would bring honor unto him. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, as he was talking to them about entering the promised land, which again was part of the Israelite stewardship, he was going to put that in their care. He says, beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 20, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now it shall come about when you are approaching the battle. The priest shall come near and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. One of the 10 spies, as they had come to the door of the promised land and gone to spy out the land, what was their reaction towards the battles that God gave them to handle? I'm afraid. I don't think we can do it. We should go back to our slavery beforehand in Egypt, was their response. But we need courage as we handle our stewardship from God. And what impresses me is we perhaps look up to the great Apostle Paul. But even Paul, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, needed the Lord to come to him and say in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Paul needed to be reminded as he preached the gospel in the city of Corinth, Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking the truth. As we are stewards of God's word, we need to be reminded that sometimes not to be afraid, but to have courage. Because as we carry God's word, God will be with us. And we can't be faint-hearted. We can't, again, shrink back from the challenges that are before us. And when it's time to go fight the battles that we have to fight, we can't afford to be one of the faint-hearted. Because not only will it cost me, perhaps my stewardship, but it can also affect those around us. And in Judges chapter 7, verse 3, do you remember when Gideon was sent to battle and he was told that his army was too big? What was the first criteria or the first delineation in terms of who went to battle and who didn't? Send back the ones who were afraid. I don't need the ones who are afraid, and send them back. And I believe the 22,000 out of the 32,000 returned back. We don't need the faint-hearted as we go forward to face our battles. The idea of afraid, that's interesting. It's the Greek word phobia. It means to be alarmed or frightened. It's where we get our English word phobia. We talk about those things that we have a fear of, our phobias. That's the idea of being afraid. God has given us not a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. And so we need the courage to face and handle the stewardship. But lastly, brethren, the last element of stewardship is the element of accountability. The fact is that we are all stewards. That's the first aspect of universal. It's universal. But the last aspect is that one day we're going to be held accountable for the stewardship that we've been given. Accounts will be settled with him who's given us the stewardship. Matthew 25, verse 19, the master came and settled accounts with them. Terry and I understand that's an accounting term. It's time to settle the books. What have you done with what I have blessed you with? He's going to look to each one of us and expect an accounting of those things that he has put into our charge. In Luke chapter 16, again, our scripture reading for this morning, the owner brought the steward in and says, Give me an account of your stewardship. Are we ready to answer that question? Are we ready to go before God and explain to him what we've done with what he's given us? Are we ready to explain to God, this is what I've done with your blessings. God, this is what I've done with the time you gave me upon earth. This is how I've been responsible with the creation that you gave for me to live in. And God, this is what I've done with the body that you gave me to live in during my days upon earth. God, this is what you've done. This is what I've done with the children that you blessed me with. God, this is what you've done with the life that you gave to me to handle and to use for your glory. This is what I've done with your word that you blessed me with. This is what I've done with the church that you established, that you purchased with the blood of your son. This is how I've handled the stewardship of your church. The accounting will take place before the judgment seat of Christ. In Luke, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10, remind us that of that fact, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ. It will be a day of reckoning to settle the account. Will we be found to be a good steward? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. By very definition, if it's possible to be a good steward, it's also possible to be a what? A bad steward, a negligent steward, a squandering steward who has been wasteful of the things that we have been given. We also need to remember the accounting for our stewardship will be an individual one. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each one of us is going to have to stand before God and explain, again, what we've done with our blessings, our time, our creation, the bodies you've given to us, our children, our life, the church, and the Word of God. Accountability. What have we done? What do we do if we wish to be forgiven of our lack of stewardship? Perhaps you're here this morning and you understand that you're not ready to stand before God and to settle accounts with Him yet. What do you need to do? Well, you need to repent of your sins to ensure that the settling of your account will be something you can long for. You need to repent of your sins and become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to stand before Him and to settle accounts? Are you ready to account for the stewardship that God has given to you? We can't be forgiven of our sins, but it requires repentance on our part. We need to change. Romans chapter 1, verses 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about the fact that we're to transform our lives. The change is not a subtle change. It's a transformational change. And you know what? Change isn't easy. I've learned it as grown-ups. Change is hard sometimes. Change is hard. But I also know that sometimes you reach a point in your life. When faced by the truth of God's Word, when faced by your own self-examination, sometimes there comes a point when it becomes harder not to change than to stay set in your ways because you understand where you stand before God. Sometimes you reach that point where it's harder not to change. This morning, are you there? Are you at that point where it's harder for you not to change and you realize I've got to do something about it? If you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to make that change today and become a good steward of God's grace. If you've already become a steward and been placed into His service, but perhaps you squandered your stewardship and you need to be forgiven of those sins, your brethren can pray for you and make that known. If you'll come forward and make that known to us as we stand together and sing.
Just as I am without one knee, I come.
visiting with us. Thank you for coming, and please consider yourself welcome to come back. We meet again.